Denounce, let us denounce him. Perhaps he will be trapped. Then we can prevail and take our vengeance on him. Look at this shocking wickedness surrounding Jeremiah in today's first reading. And this is from his friends, he tells us. These are his friends. And they're saying these things simply because he's doing God's will, because he's being God's faithful mouthpiece. Jeremiah, as some of you probably know, he had a pretty tough life from a purely worldly perspective. He was constantly persecuted by friends and foes alike. Numerous different episodes that, and these are just the ones recounted in his writings, but remember when he was thrown in that nasty cistern? They're like, oh, this guy's, he's too obnoxious for us. So they threw him in there, and it was full of mud. It said he sank down in the mud. So he's up to his neck in this nasty mud and whatever else has been settling in there for years. They imprisoned him numerous times, wanted to kill him. There's one episode, this guy talked the king out of killing him, and he died in exile in Egypt. So this guy didn't exactly have an easy life. Following the Lord comes with a cost. Interestingly, amidst all of this, no one ever accused him of being wrong, at least to my knowledge, calling him a liar. No, they just didn't like the truth, since they didn't want to accept the conversion that the truth necessarily requires. In a word, they couldn't handle the truth, so they tried to extinguish it. They tried to snuff it out. We see this all throughout the ages, including today. They wanted something a little more convenient, their own version of the truth. Amidst all this, Jeremiah remains faithful. All the sufferings that he had, he remains faithful to the Lord. And he's very Christ-like, a beautiful witness for us. He's pointing to what will happen about 7 centuries later when Jesus comes. Now, he's the ultimate witness, of course. The prophet says, they're saying, denounce, tear on every side. His response, the Lord is with me like a mighty champion. My persecutors will stumble. They will not triumph. Such great trust in the Lord, even in the face of mortal danger. These guys wanted to wipe him out. They wanted to kill him. He was so obnoxious to them. But he just knows that the Lord is going to come through for him. He knows he can trust the Lord who will save him, particularly in a spiritual sense, because we've mentioned a number of the ways he's physically been afflicted, emotionally, in many different ways, but spiritually, he knows the Lord. He knows that peace and joy beyond all understanding. That's his rock. That's his center. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, he says, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. Again, such beautiful, amazing faith from Jeremiah. And in the end, he was right. He was right. He's vindicated. It's his name and his witness that are remembered all down throughout the ages. And his persecutors are nameless, forgotten. There might be a king here or there that mentioned that they persecuted him, but nobody cares about that king. Nobody reads that king's writings, right? Nameless, forgotten. Hopefully not eternally so. Hopefully their hearts turn toward the Lord and they're not eternally forsaken. The psalmist in today's responsorial is also very Christ-like. And this is an excerpt from Psalm 69, a very beautiful psalm that, in fact, Christ explicitly fulfills these same verses. And we see that in a particular way on Good Friday. This is one of the centerpiece scriptures for the liturgy on Good Friday. For your sake I bear insults, and shame covers my face, we heard. I have become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my mother's children, because zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Beautiful stuff. So he becomes an outcast because zeal for your house consumes me. We can't help but gaze at the crucifix, right? Zeal for the Heavenly Father consumed Jesus, now consumed him then, consumes him now eternally. And in his earthly life, of course, the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Christ took that upon himself. He allowed that to happen. He could have chosen otherwise, but he allowed that to happen for us, ultimately. Yes, he did bear insult for the Father. Shame covered his face. And yes, he became that outcast, a stranger to those around him. Like Jeremiah, he's doing nothing wrong, but everything right. And then, yes, he becomes an outcast and even suffers crucifixion as a result. Yet, in the end, truth wins out. They tried to snuff it out with Jeremiah. They tried to snuff it out with Jesus. Thought they got rid of him, right, when they killed him. No, sir. No, sir. Truth wins out again. Truth remains the only real path to freedom, peace, and joy. In today's second reading, we see St. Paul providing some theological underpinnings for this reality. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and thus death came to all. Now, of course, Paul is pointing towards the inheritance of Adam here. Original sin, death came after sin, and then that's the inheritance. And the outlook that Paul gives us in the first part of the reading is pretty bleak from that moment on. All humans have to look forward to is a life of sin and the death that necessarily flows from it. But thankfully, the Lord's not going to let it end there, right? No way. No way. This is not the end of the story. Humanity messes up. That's not the end. God doesn't give up on us. The gift, Paul continues, is not like the transgression. Not at all. There is indeed a way out of the clutches of sin and death. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? Stellar stuff here. The law of sin and death only controls those who refuse to fully surrender to Christ. Those that don't fully surrender just can't see the goodness and freedom that come from completely embracing him. They want to hold back some for themselves so they're not truly free. And this is such a tragedy. And we see it all over the place in today's world. We saw it back in the time of Christ. We see it today. It's going to be there in varying degrees in every age. And it truly is a tragedy. Yet, again, it doesn't end there. We actually have the answer, brothers and sisters, and therefore it is our obligation as Christians to live out this message, this answer, and thereby shout it from the rooftops with our lives, how we live our lives, primarily using words if necessary, but shouting it from the rooftops, being confident and unafraid so that as many people as possible will hear and accept the good news of Jesus Christ. So many people are dead right now spiritually. So many people dead spiritually, blinded by sin, cascading toward the fires of hell. And so many of them don't even know. They don't even realize it. Celebrating a life that radically contradicts what Jesus has revealed, the truth. He is the truth. Radically contradicting that. And so again, we have to take this responsibility and take this reality and our responsibility to help rectify it very seriously. And if we live as a Eucharistic people, as we're called to do, the mystical body of Christ, that's what we do. We gather in the people, everybody. Christ wants every single person, all 8 billion or however many there are, to be in the fold, in his flock. And he wants us to go out and get the job done. But that's a bit scary, right? We go out in the world and we tell people, I love Jesus. And guess what? He loves you too. What's going to happen in a lot of cases, right? We're going to get some pushback. Jesus knows this. And so he assures us, fear no one. Fear no one. Fear is probably the evil one's favorite and most effective weapon, his primary tool for turning us away from Christ and the beautiful life that he calls us to. Now, of course, the evil one promises freedom. There's all kinds of other empty promises that he gives us. And he makes us fearful that giving ourselves to Christ will somehow inhibit our freedom, that we're going to lose out if we give ourselves to the Lord. But this is coming from the father of lies, the prince of darkness. And we must always keep this in mind. Jesus never lies to us. He is the truth. He doesn't just give us the truth. He is the truth. He can't lie. But the evil one's full of lies, always. So Christ continues, "Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. God is all about bringing everything into the light. And this includes the darkness within us, our sins, our shame, our wounds, etc. He wants to bring all that out into the light. Not to knock us down, but to lift us up, because he wants to redeem it. Everything in us that is not of him needs to be redeemed. And that's what he's about the business of doing. This is spectacular news, brothers and sisters. So the question is, why do we end up running away from him? Well, because of that inheritance from Adam. We're broken humans. And we believe some of these lies that are whispered into our ears at times. But here's the Lord always with open arms, waiting to bring us back. There's a second aspect here, though. As we saw earlier, the evil one also uses other people to inspire fear within us as well. Not just within our personal relationship with the Lord, but through others. And therefore, Jesus assures us further, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." He's talking here about servile fear, like a terror of being frightened. Being frightened of getting struck by lightning, maybe, right? But he's talking about other people here. "Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Now he's talking about holy fear, awe, respect, the desire to love the Lord, to serve him, to please him. That's the kind of fear we're meant to have in our hearts, brothers and sisters, of the one who can destroy the soul. No human being can destroy our souls, but God can. We're meant to have this holy fear so that we can spend eternity with him and live the best life possible now. And the truth is that God delights in you, each and every one of you. You are his beloved children in whom he is well pleased. He's madly in love with you. Jesus says you are worth far more to him than many sparrows or any other created things. Us human beings are very precious to him. He has a unique and unrepeatable love for every single one of us. So trust in him. Trust in him above everything else. He will take care of you. He tells us so. And he doesn't lie, remember. So we know, though, that no doubt there's a whole lot of fear going around in our crazy, mixed up world at this moment. But be not afraid, brothers and sisters, to live the faith you have been given so that you can flourish in this life that you have been given and help turn the tide in our world as well. Some of these things that we see in our world, it seems like an insurmountable obstacle to overcome, but anything is possible with God. He's got this. He literally can and will do anything. We just need to keep saying yes. We see the great example of Jeremiah. 2,700 years ago, we see Jesus, 2,000 years ago, the ultimate example, embracing the cross, the shame, the pain, the humiliation, because he knows what's on the other side. He knows the glory and the splendor. That's what he wants for us. And us here in this community, we have a lot to be excited about. There's a lot of momentum building. If we look at what happened in our campus ministry program, we got a second priest, we had Father Matt, we got a focus team, we made huge strides, we built on a good foundation that we had. We have many different things that are going on with our pastoral council to build community within our existing community, bring in new members. We have our expansion project, the capital campaign that goes along with it. We're making a lot of good progress. The Lord has big plans for us. Then there's our human resources. All the existing resources that we have, many of them, beautiful resources, but then we have new resources that the Lord is blessing us with. We have those of you that were at the ordination on Friday, absolutely amazing. I mean, it was just bonkers the way the Lord blessed all of us there, but especially Father Kyle, who's going to be here with us next weekend. Beautiful, and he's fired up, he's ready to come back. You're going to have two MSU alums now as your priest, and we're ready to go, we're ready to take it to the next level. I was also blessed to meet two of our new Focus missionaries last week. I was down in Nebraska with Focus, and The two guys, Jeff and Ryan, they're fired up. They're ready to go. They really want to come here and serve this community. I didn't get to meet Gabrielle because she was ill, but I have no reason to believe that she's not pumped up either. And then we have Sophia's here with us. She's been here for a week now. She brings a ton to the table. She's fired up. Look at all the things that the Lord is giving us, brothers and sisters. He's got big plans for us. We're on the verge of something really, really special. No doubt about it. So we have two choices. That's what this all boils down to. We can choose Jesus. We can go big with Him. Or we can choose fear and allow the evil one to manipulate us with all these different things that we're afraid of. So each of us individually have a choice to make. But us as a community, I can guarantee you, we're going big with Jesus.